false prophets, and he's talking about what happens when false prophets prevail. He says it like this in the first verse. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Let me not go any further and make sure we understand. When we say false prophets and false teachers, we're not just talking about human beings who are in a different church down the street corner, or even a different denomination, or a church that's not even a Christian church. We're talking about even world leaders that purport a different worldview. When you have a different worldview that goes over and against God's worldview, what God says is truth, you understand that person is a false teacher. And so it's not just other preachers of other denominations. It can be politicians. It can be dictators. Anybody that's a leader that's purporting things other than what God purports, you understand that person's a false teacher. He's promoting a false worldview. So Peter's saying, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there were false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." And what's the end game? What's the end line? Verse 19. "They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity," or slaves of depravity. "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Here's what I want you to ponder for the next few moments, because it is critical you get this definition right, and it's so hard to get the right definition. What is freedom? What is true freedom? Do you realize how often the word is used in our vocabulary? Do you realize how often it is misused? What's true freedom? Freedom is the state of being free. No, okay. Well, what does that mean, though? I was at this rally yesterday, and the opening prayer, the word freedom was used 15 times that I counted in the opening prayer. Begs the question, what is it? I told you last week I'm reading this book by Sarah Palin. She quotes Ronald Reagan saying we're only one generation away from losing our freedom. Right. Pretty important to understand what it is if we could lose it so easily. Right. What is freedom? Someone want to take a shot at it? The last class had half as many as you, and they took a lot of shots at it. All right? Good morning. I said it's hard to define, and now your hands are stuck. I shouldn't have said that. Freedom, yes. W.L. Okay. In the back, Jesse. Say it louder for me, Brother Jesse. Okay. To make a choice. Okay. Yes, ma'am? Free to worship. Okay. Somebody else? This group over here? Yes, Tish? I don't get it. Not being stuck in the back of one of the chiefs. I get it now. When you're stuck in the back, you're not very free, right? Okay. Somebody else? Freedom. Freedom. Yes. Yes, sir. Very good. Thank you. My goal today is that you have a better definition of freedom than we just gave. Okay? That's my goal. I really hope that we get it down. And I want you to understand the war of words that's out there on what true freedom is. It's a real war of words, and now I'm gonna show you that in just a few minutes. Was there another one right here? Dwayne, did you have a definition? Freedom's not free. What does that mean? You mean it has to be a price paid for freedom? Okay, you understand, here it is straight out of Webster's. Let's start there. Freedom is release from restraint or obligation. One definition. Another definition. The power or condition of acting without compulsion. That's another definition. Certainly, this Martin Luther King's celebration weekend, and he spoke to this issue. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Well, what was he referencing? Blacks' freedom from slavery. Is that all there is to freedom? I'm reading a book, Jim DeMint, U.S. Senator. Can you read the title? Saving Freedom, U.S. Senator, South Carolina. His book is entitled Saving Freedom. You got to be losing something in order to save it, right? And that's his premise, that we are losing our freedom. It depends on who's defining freedom and what it is. A couple of paragraphs from DeMint's book, just so you can understand why this comprehension is so important. Comprehension of what freedom really is. Before we get into the text, if we don't understand freedom, it's hard to rightly define the Word of God. DeMint says it like this: people will not fight for freedom unless they understand it, value it, and believe it is at risk. Americans and freedom-loving people around the world must develop a deeper understanding and appreciation of freedom. To the oppressed, freedom may simply mean escape from their oppressors. To the poor, freedom may be the deliverance from want. To the anxious, freedom is synonymous with security. These desires to be free from difficulty and danger are understandable, but they have led to a willingness to make government our master. Politicians with mostly good intentions have promised to help with more government solutions, but unless these leaders and policymakers develop a better understanding of freedom, their good intentions will continue to destroy not only our freedom, but the very people they are trying to help. So this U.S. senator says, if we don't get a better comprehension of freedom, we're not helping, we're hurting. We're actually in shackling under the guise of thinking we're helping. Wow. So do you at least understand that maybe it's important that we get this right? He goes on, and for a U.S. senator to give a religious reference is pretty amazing. He gives in one chapter the history of faith and freedom, and he tells an analogy with the story of Samson that I found to be fascinating. I'll share it with you. There once was a child named Samson whose mother dedicated him to God at birth. As was the custom of men who were wholly dedicated to God, Samson made a vow never to cut his hair. It's a Nazarite vow. God honored Samson with great physical strength and told him the outward sign of his strength would be his long hair. Samson's strength became legendary. He defended his country from all its enemies. He once killed more than 1,000 invading Philistines using only the jawbone of a donkey. All the people rested safe and secure because they trusted in Samson's great strength. You know the story? Samson fell deeply in love with a woman named Delilah, but he didn't know the Philistines paid her to find out the source of his strength. Delilah pleaded persistently with Samson to tell her the secret of his strength, but he resisted. Finally, Delilah wore Samson down and convinced him to tell her. He confessed that his great strength came from his long hair. When Samson fell asleep, Delilah cut off Samson's hair and called in the Philistines. With his strength gone, the Philistines bound Samson with chains and blinded him. They threw a big party to celebrate their victory. As they caught Samson, they tied Samson's arms to two large columns holding up the roof of a great hall where all the Philistines gathered to drink and to laugh. Humiliated, weak, and blinded, Samson pleaded for God's forgiveness and prayed for one last measure of strength to bring judgment into his enemies. Samson felt God's power return to his arms with one last surge of strength. He jerked the large column together and brought down the roof, crushing himself and all the Philistines. And now DeMint's application. Samson believed his great strength came from his hair. The people protected believed their strength came from Samson. They all forgot it was God who gave Samson his strength and protected all the people from their enemies. Samson's long hair was an outward symbol of his dedication to God. He lost his strength, his freedom, and his life when the physical symbol of God's power was cut off. When we forget the real inner source of our power, our outward physical strength begins to disappear. Before long, we become confused and fearful, and we scramble to find the reasons for our weakness and failures. America is scrambling, and it is time to rediscover the source of our strength and our power and our freedom. Wow. Makes sense, does it not? So what's the source of true freedom? Galatians 5:1 says, with freedom did Christ set us free. When Christ has made you free, you're free indeed. What does it mean, with freedom did Christ set us free? Well, the combination of the noun and verb stresses the immediacy of the present tense acts, but it also stresses the aspect that it's been done once and for all times. When we're all said and done today, I'm going to give you a definition of freedom that absolutely was mind-boggling to me. I hope it will be for you as well. In the Revised Standard Version, the margin, it says, it gets a pretty good definition. It says, perhaps the preferable meaning is to not bring us into another form of bondage did Christ liberate us from that which we were born, but in order to make us free from that bondage. Those words are kind of confusing, Brother Chuck. I still don't understand completely freedom. Guess what? It's confusing. It was confusing in Jesus' day. It was confusing in Peter's day, and I'm absolutely convinced it's confusing today. Let me show you how it was confusing in Jesus' day. Jesus had to deal with it. They didn't understand it. John chapter 8, Jesus speaking, verse 31 says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus is speaking to his followers, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice the correlation between truth and freedom. That's why the Truth Project was so imperative. This is why that first cornerstone dealt with truth. There are a lot of world views out there, but what is true? Yeah, it broke my heart. So many decided to go elsewhere instead of listen to the tape series, which was incredibly good. What is true? Jesus is saying there's a direct correlation between truth and true freedom. He goes on and says, and by the way, you understand there's a lot out there that have a whole different vantage point of truth than you and me. Jesus goes on and says, verse 33, they answered him. Who's the they? His followers. They answered him saying, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now think about that for just a second. These Jews who like Jesus and follow Jesus say, what do you mean we're slaves? We've never been in bondage. Anybody remember the story of Egypt? Like 450 years worth. You realize when somebody has a chip on the shoulder and they get a little defensive, they say things that are sometimes stupid. They've been in bondage 450 years. They had just forgot it. And we're kind of like that even to this day. Well, what do you mean I'm in bondage? Do you realize there are a lot of Americans more in bondage today than we were, say, like right after the Revolution? The question becomes, in what way? Jesus went on and replied, I tell you a truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. There's that text, if the son sets you free. But in what context? Freedom from what? Sin. Freedom from sin is the best context by which we have the definition of freedom given to us by the Son. I know you are Abraham's descendants. You are ready yet to kill me because you have no room in your heart for my word. Freedom is what? Freedom is being set free from sin, which enslaves us. They had a hard time grasping it. In Peter's day, they had a hard time grasping it. Persecution from Romans authority was the major issue in Peter's first letter, but that wasn't the only problem facing these people. False teachers had arisen, and the fact that Jesus had not yet returned was being interpreted as evidence that the apostles, like Peter and Paul, were not to be trusted. These new teachers, these false teachers, were apparently insinuating that the second coming was just some sort of morals club trying to enshackle the people. And in essence, they were saying, there is no such thing. We've been set free now because we've trusted in Christ, freedom to indulge ourselves. And they defined freedom totally different, these false teachers. They defined freedom as the right to indulge in sexual immorality and drunkenness and hedonism and pleasure. See it in chapter 2, verse 2. See it in chapter 2, verse 10. See it in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. See it in chapter 2, verse 18. Peter fights back and says, no, you've got the wrong definition of freedom. So do you see that they were saying, don't trust Peter, don't trust Paul. Where is this coming? Don't you understand that they're just trying to be legalistic and they're trying to be overwhelmingly fundamentalist and you've been set free now to indulge anything you want to do. Life's a party. Life's an oyster. Go for the gusto. Indulge yourself. That's true freedom. Folk, that's what's at stake today. What are we doing tomorrow? Well, many of us are going down to the center to say abortion is wrong. This center is wrong. What's at stake? Really, the definition of freedom. Think about it. One side has defined freedom as pro-choice. A woman has a right to choose. That's true freedom. Don't tread on me. No shackles, no constraints. Nobody can tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. That's true freedom. If you try to impose your rules on me, you're trying to constrain me, that's out of bounds. I'm my own person. I'm free. That's a definition given to us by our culture today, given to us by leaders in our culture. You don't have a right to oppose your, to put your fundamentalist viewpoint on the side of a woman's body. It's her body. She's free to do what she wants to do. That's one definition. The other definitions. Wait a second. Our Constitution tells us, we came to the conclusion a long time ago, that we have certain unalienable rights given to us by our Creator. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. These supersede your individual rights. These are rights given to us by God. And life, even life in the womb, is life. And who are you to take it away? So these two definitions are juxtaposed over and against each other. Don't you understand? There's no such thing as freedom without any constraints. That's the definition that many want to give you. You're free. Don't let anybody put any constraints. But the world has constraints on us. That's a wrong definition of freedom. How many of you have heard of nature's laws? Natural law. Natural laws, nature's laws, are really God's laws. God's laws of nature. For instance, one of nature's laws. You know what? I want to be free, therefore I'm going to jump off this platform and fly back there to Tom. Do any of you think I'm going to be able to do that? When I jump off of this platform, what is going to happen? Nature's law of gravity. I may want to be unshackled from that burden, but that's a burden, that's a law God has put in place. Make sense? Common sense. It's a law God has put in place, and even though I might want to say, freedom is no constraints. No, there are certain constraints in the natural world and in the spiritual world as well. If I refuse to be a part of God's laws, the Ten Commandments and the Christian Judeo system of laws that we had in place and which only marginally hold us in place today, if I want to be free from that, if everybody's free from all of God's laws and the man-made laws given to us by government, if we want to be free from that, what happens in society? Anarchy. Chaos. Confusion. Riot. That's just common sense, folk. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. And so there's no freedom there. If we just all say nobody has any constraints whatsoever, that's not freedom, that's anarchy. So there must be another definition. God must have another design or another purpose. And he does. Now, Peter is contrasting truth and God's freedom with falsehood and the world's freedom. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Whoa. There's 6 weeks of preaching right there. The New International uses some different English words, but gives us a better comprehension again. But there were false teachers among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways. Not a few, a whole lot of people go this way. Many will follow the shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Has anybody in here ever been used before, ripped off before, duped before, conned before? Anybody? Yeah. Peter is saying false teachers, that's what they're trying to do, rip you off, dupe you. Listen, when I got out of college, my first job, and I was on the 7-year program in college, that's another story, all right? When I got out of college, my first job was a fraternity brother offered me a job. I went to work for him, and he always promised the check was in the mail. A month later, I had to quit the job because I wasn't getting paid. It's a little discouraging, a month out of college, having spent the 7 years in college, to finally get a degree and finally get a job, not to get a paycheck. Amen? And you know, it was very discouraging. I had been ripped off. And what Peter is saying here is, be careful that you not get ripped off. We learn that not everybody can be trusted. Anybody in here never been duped before? All of us have been. Reminds me of the good story of the wise old person who was a sage, who was honored, who had lived a good life and was really successful. And he had a little mentor. And the mentor was there to glean and to grow and to learn. And the mentor asked the wise old sage, and he said, "What's the secret of success?" And the wise old sage said, "The secret of the success is good decisions." And the mentor wrote down, "Good decisions." And then the mentor said, and how does one go about making good decisions? And the mentor said, "Experience." And the mentor wrote down, "Experience." And then the young man said to the wise old sage, "And how does one gain experience?" And the wise old man said, "Bad decisions." Most of us have been there. Having made bad decisions, we've matured and grown up. Peter's trying to help us not make bad decisions at the expense of our vitality as a Christ being. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you. Now, you've got to remember, this is contrasted over and against true prophets and true teachers that we talked about at the end of the first chapter. So Peter is saying there's true prophets out there and there's false prophets out there, and you got to know the difference. Lest they rape you. That's what he's saying. False prophets and true. They're both there. What's the definition of a prophet? Well, there's two definitions. A prophet is a future teller and a forth teller. That's what a prophet is. Some would say Stuart's a prophet, not in the way of necessarily predicting the future, but in forth telling, opening up God's word and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's forth telling, and it doesn't always set well. I did some forth telling last week, and we had some friends here that got real upset. Some of you wrote real nice letters saying, "Bless you and thank you, I understand a lot better." Some, I've gotten good feedback, were just real mad. True? That's the way it works, gang. Future tellers and forth tellers. Last week we talked about the sure word of prophecy and how the prophets of old, there were 300 prophecies dealing with the Messiah alone. And those prophets were always accurate and always right. And how do you tell a prophet in the Word of God? Well, they were always right. They weren't Gene Dixon type prophets, okay? But understand, in olden days, in ancient days, there were also bad prophets. We have the story over in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, of Ahab and Jehoshaphat going out to war against the Syrians. And they called several hundred prophets of Baal who gave them bad counsel to fight the Syrians. And they're losing the war terribly. And finally, Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, and he said, "Don't you have a true prophet of God anywhere?" And Ahab said, "Yes, but I keep him in prison because he never says good things about me." Go read the story. Yeah, we got a prophet of God, but I threw him in prison. He says things I don't like. That's kind of the way it is today. You know, guess what? Sin enshackles you. Do something about it. Turn to the Savior. Be free from sin. But I like my sin. I'm going to throw the prophet in jail. That's what happens. We're moving to that today. Hate crime legislation is designed to shut the mouth of preachers because they say things the leaders don't like. That's where we're going. So false future tellers and false forth tellers, they were true then, they're true today. False forth tellers. Haman in the book of Esther was a false forth teller lying about the children of Israel. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." Do you understand that that's true even today? There's people today call wrong right and right wrong. It's everywhere you turn. And of all the cons we fall prey to, one of the worst is being duped by a religious phony. Swindlers of this kind lead in counterfeit truth, and they enshackle your soul. There's a good book out. It's an old book, Crazy for God, by a man named Christopher Edwards. And in the book, it's a description of his own destruction, having been led astray in college for a fun weekend. And he went to a weekend with a bunch of fun people, only to find that this farm in the front group was funded by Sun Young Moon of the Unification Church. And it destroyed him for 25 years of his life till he got set free. Happens all the time. Religious counterfeits. By the way, what's the source of power for a religious counterfeit? Satan. Yeah, you're right. But see, if you don't believe in Satan, you don't believe in that statement. And a lot of religious leaders don't believe in Satan. Same group you told me last week was so adamant that I was so wrong. They don't believe in Satan. So you got to decide who's right and who's wrong. Well, you can only kind of trust part of the Bible. Who gives you the right to spot the spots? Paul said this of Satan in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealous. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And in the 13th verse he said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." So Paul is saying, listen, these false teachers, they are empowered by the evil one. That's who they're empowered by. The serpent. John 8:44 says, "Of him who does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So what does he do, Satan? Well, first of all, he's in the business of deception. Just as he deceived Eve by his craftiness, 2 Corinthians 11:3. He's a master of lying. Secondly, he targets your mind. That's his target, your mind. That's what Stuart's going to be preaching about, this new sermon series on Wednesday. He's going to talk about this target of the mind. You've got to go to that. You've got to get a right definition of freedom over and against what the liars of this world are trying to tell you. Thirdly, Paul warns that Satan isn't in the habit of placing his repulsively wicked side on public display. No. Instead, the text says he disguises himself as an angel of light. He looks real good. He looks like a real prominent preacher on TV. They'll promise you anything but that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Folk, it happens all the time. Fourthly, Satan doesn't do anything himself. He does, but by and large, he delegates his task and uses others. Counterfeit false teachers. It's who he's using. They're empowered to be effective and successful, and they're telling you exactly what you want to hear, placating and patronizing your itching ears to continue to dwell and indulge your sin nature. Don't you see it? Name it and claim it. Thank you. By the way, it's one more thing about them. In Mark chapter 13, verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the very elect. They're going to do miracles. Oh, but Brother Chuck, that miracle worker healed me of my cancer. Did he? The text says, even providing miracles. Don't belittle how powerful he really is, the evil one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Matthew 23:15. So how do you know? How do you know if these false teachers and prophets or false or true? That's a good question. And man, that's where you got to look at the text, and the text gives you some real good insight. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So we better talk about that. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. Better talk about that. And because of them, the way of life will be maligned. We better talk about that. And in their greed, they better talk about that. They will exploit you with false words. How do you know? Well, number one, they're going to present heresy. Heresy is a belief that's apart from what God says. Heresy, by the way, means making a choice. By the way, it's your choice, not God's choice. Pro-choice is no good if it's not God's choice. Making a choice. Wiersbe says of heresy, they simply lay their false teachings alongside the truth and give the impression that they believe that the fundamentals of the faith, but before long they remove the true doctrine and leave the false doctrine in its place. Yes, we believe the Bible, but for your edification, we've got the pearl of great price to really help you. Yes, we believe the Bible, but we've got the New World Translation that'll really help you. Yes, we believe the Bible, but we've got the Quran. That really will get you there. Folks, you got to be real careful. Mormons, in the Journal of Discovery, volume 1, page 50, they state Adam was God, the father of Christ by physical relationship with Eve, and that you can be your own Adam and that you can have your own planet. Oh, that's Mormon belief. That's their doctrine. Christian scientists, in their book, Science and Health, The Key to Scripture, say Christ wasn't real. Death is... That in his death, he's never going to return. Jehovah Witnesses in New Heaven and New Earth, 1953, they deny the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny his salvation, and they say that you are saved by your works. And the list goes on and on and on. These are false teachers. They teach heresy, and it is damnable, the text. Another word is destructive. And understand that they have the power of deceit. They do what they do privately and secretly. And the term is false words, plastos, from which literally means made up or fabricated, from which we get the word plasma, fabricated blood. How are they deceitful? Don't miss this. They use feigned words, false words. They use the same words that you use, but it has a totally different meaning. And we see it every day, every way, in every form, shape, and fashion. Freedom. What is freedom? Well, freedom is either freedom from sin, freedom to live unto God, or it's do your own thing. You've been empowered. Don't be enshackled by anybody else. Don't listen to those fundamentalists. They're just trying to enslave you. Be free. Do your own thing. Have sex when you want to have sex. Marry anybody you want to marry. Have sex with your own name. You know, and the list goes on and on and on. It's a perversion from God's word, will, and way. But who's at fault? You are, because you're a narrow-minded fundamentalist. Folks, that's our cultural war that we're in today. Feigned words. They use the same words, but it has different meanings. Peace. What is peace? I taught you peace is about relationship with God. When a man is in right relationship with God, he's at peace with God. The world defines peace as passivity. All we are saying is give peace a chance. No war, no fighting, no fussing, no feuding. That's peace. That's baloney. That'll never happen in this world. Not until the Prince of Peace comes back. Peace is about right relationship with God. Love! What's the right definition of love? The world defines love as wild thing. I think I love you, but I want to know for sure. Love is about their lust. That's what love is defined of in this world. But love in God's word is about caring, sharing, going, giving, sacrificing for the object of our esteem. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter. That's what true love is. Radically different than the way our world is defining love. Salvation. Salvation is defined as God's gift through his only begotten son. An atonement for us. The world says, oh, don't believe that. God's a God of love. There's many ways to get to heaven. Feigned words. They use the same words, but they totally redefine it. Do you see it, folk? It's where we are. That's what false preachers and teachers do. These religious phonies deny the truth, even denying the master who bought them. They deny verbal inspiration. They deny his sinlessness in humanity. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the blood atonement. They deny the resurrection of Christ. And you know I'm telling you the truth. Even though they're preachers and brothers, you get down and you start talking about what do you believe, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ by denying some of the very things he said of himself. Going to run out of time. I'll fast forward just a tad. They unashamedly model sensuality. Look at it in verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways, their pernicious ways, their sensuality. William Barclay says, it describes the attitude of a man who has lost his shame. He has passed the stage of wishing to conceal his sin and being ashamed of it. Isn't that where we are? Don't we now have parades glorifying our sin and parading it? And who's at fault if you say it's wrong? You are in your absolutely ridiculous Victorian morality that was only good for another era. And don't forget, they are empowered by national leaders who are false teachers saying, it's right, it's right, it's right. Who are you to define marriage? We can define it any way we want to. We are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of our world. Let man define what marriage is. You see? It's changing everything. They unashamedly model sensuality. And lastly, they selfishly represent greed. Verse 3, in their covetousness. Doesn't it make any of you sick to your stomach, some of the greed of these people? Are any of you just the least bit offended that our political leaders, in a year when most of us had a reduction in salary, didn't get a pay raise, and we had higher taxes, that these same people gave themselves an incredible pay raise? Doesn't it make some of you just a little bit upset that they don't live by the same rules that you live by? That as 30 years ago, they made you a part of the Social Security system, but not themselves. Doesn't it make some of you mad that with all this health care legislation, it's only good for you, it's not good for them? They got their own health care legislation? Folks, that's about greed. That's about not we the people, it's we are above the people. That's what that is. And how does it happen? We allow it! Can anyone explain to me how this is a good health care program if they're not going to abide by it, the ones who are legislating it? It makes no sense to me, but it makes complete sense to Peter if you're living by a whole different set of rules. You're a false teacher and you're living for yourself, greed. You're not doing what you do for the welfare of the people. You're doing it for yourself. So, number one, false teachers appear to embrace orthodoxy and encourage you to think, but in reality, it's a counterfeit message. Oh, they talk about thinking, but no, it's not right thinking. They deceitfully present heresy. Number two, false teachers appear to stand firm on truth, but in reality, it's a counterfeit stance. Number three, false teachers appear to be those who love the doctrine of grace and the life of freedom for the glory of Christ, but it's a counterfeit grace. It's not the way we define grace. And in reality, it's graceless. And number four, false teachers appear to have a good heart, but theirs is a counterfeit sincerity. It's really greed, materialism, which is their motivation. What's the best definition of freedom? Here it is, gang. Straight out of Vine's Christian New Testament. Vine's gives the background of the word, the background of the Greek word. The Greek word being apelurtheron. Vines tells the story that to the Greeks, a person was released from slavery by a legal action. A person could be freed from slavery, but it took a legal action. And in the Greek society, accordingly, a slave was purchased by a god. In other words, you could purchase his freedom, and that purchase had to be purchased by a god. Now, as a slave could not provide the money, he was a slave, his master had to provide the money to purchase his freedom. And so the master had to take the slave to the temple, and the master had to pay a price for the slave's freedom. And at that price having been paid, then the slave was given a document, a legal document with the words, "for freedom." And with his freedom having been purchased by his master, he could never be enslaved again because now he was a slave to God. Wow. Do you see where we're going with this? Only the master could purchase the freedom for the slave. The slave could never pay a price. The master paid the price, and when the slave was free, he was free forever, never to be enslaved again, because he was now God's. The Greek word meaning literally freedom of access to the presence of God. The only way to get that access is having been set free from the bondage. Do you not see how our master has paid the price we couldn't pay? Do you not see how our master paid the price and now we are free unto God, having been set free from the penalty of sin once and for all time, having been set free? Is that good, folk, or what? Is that a wow? Can I get a wow from somebody? That's a wow. That's what our master has done for us. Paid the price we couldn't pay. Reminds me of a good old song. There's power in the blood. It goes, "Would you be free from the burden of sin?" Do you remember it? Let's sing it. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. If you've never been set free, not free the way the Word talks about it, you can be. You're set free by the atonement, the payment of the only begotten Son, our Lord, our Master, who paid the price we could not pay, who paid the debt we could not pay. He paid it all for me and you. And to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. You want to be set free from the sin that we're all born into, the sin nature? Say no to sin and yes to Jesus. And then, when the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That's what freedom is all about. And then you can go about living life unto God. We're his children now. We're his bond slaves now. We've been inherited. We've been adopted into the family of God. But that doesn't mean we're exempt from God's law. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Peter's definition of freedom. I pray it's enlightening to us. I pray that when we go out into the marketplace, we are empowered, knowing that the world changes definition, feigns words, twists and transitions things that are to are not, and calling wrong right, they pervert your goodness and your word. May we be found faithful as your ambassadors. May you empower us to make a difference in the world that we live, in the marketplace that we go. Would you use us as your lights to a world that's dying and needs Jesus? Father, bless us as we take your word and feed upon it and then go out and make a difference in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you. Brother Stewart will get it next week.